I am continually amazed at the church of Jesus Christ. And not just amazed at our fellowship, but the church at large. The church across the globe. I mean, in many time zones that share that time with us, they are worshiping Jesus Christ just like you are. And then when you're asleep and they're awake, they are worshiping the same Lord and Savior that you and I are this morning. And that amazes me because of the simplicity of the gospel. That no matter what language we speak, no matter what place we may live, no matter where we are at any time, in any place, we can enjoy the presence of the Lord with brothers and sisters in Him. We can proclaim His name, and we can do that because the gospel of Jesus Christ, first, is incredibly simple, and second, it's incredibly powerful. And so we want to remain in that place, simple and moving in the power of Jesus Christ, no matter where we live, what language we speak. Someone once said this, and I think that they're correct. They said that the church is not an organization. Even though many people try to organize it, many people want to get in and they have their ideas of what the church should be, and we should do it this way, and we should do it that way, and we should have this paperwork in order, and turn it into this big business machine. Very easy to do. But the church isn't an organization, no matter how much organization it might have. The Church of Jesus Christ is not an organization. It's not a corporation. It's not something that's in black and white on a piece of paper. No, the Church of God is what this person said. I agree with him. It's not an organization, but it's an organism. It's living. It's vibrant. It's unexpected. Things that happen that you never expected to happen, happen because Jesus is moving in His church. Now, I asked you to turn to Acts chapter 2. I'd like to draw your attention there to the early church. They give us proof beyond a shadow of a doubt that the church is not just an organization, but the church is a living, breathing organism with Jesus Christ as the head. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 42 is where we'll pick it up. It is so good to hear Bible pages being turned. It's so good to know that you bring your Bibles to church and that you want to dive into the Word of God. It's exciting. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly. That's a key word. They just went for it, steadfast. That was their life's passion, if you will. And what did they continue steadfastly in? First of all, the apostles' doctrine. They continued steadfastly in the teaching of the apostles, the right doctrine, sound doctrine. And then they hung out, they continued steadfastly in fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. And look at verse 46. So continuing daily, with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. That is an exciting, awesome thing to know, that God is adding to His church daily such as should be saved. They continued steadfastly. And the question that we should be asking ourselves on a daily basis is, am I continuing steadfastly? You see, if you have to continue steadfastly, that implies that there's going to be some obstacles there. That implies that there are going to be some things popping up in your life that will cause you to veer away and to walk away from the simplicity of Jesus Christ. But no, the early church, our church, continuing steadfastly in doctrine, in prayer, in fellowship, in communion, in evangelism. You see, God was doing a little bit of addition in the early church. And He also did a little bit of subtraction, beginning with Ananias and Sapphira and moving on. But more and more, what God did in the church is He multiplied. He multiplied in the church as they stuck to the simplicity of following after Jesus. Now, that's not to say that man hasn't corrupted the church, because the church has had its corruptions. It has had its horrible atrocities. There's things that have happened in the church that I am not proud of knowing happened in the church that I belong to. The corporate church. Church history is full of junk. It's full of things that have happened because man has gone off and left the simplicity of the gospel. But see, as we continue steadfastly, we can avoid all that. We can stay steadfast in the things that the Lord has given to us. And you know, God protects His church. That's good to know. God protects His church. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus said this. He said, "And I also say to you that you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." That's good to know. We don't need to worry about building the church. We just need to worry about showing up. We just need to worry about being faithful, being in the Word, continuing steadfastly. And if we're that, then God will continue to build His church. And not only that, but Jesus says He'll build His church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So that we can go through anything together. We can stand strong because even the gates of hell, and how often does that really happen? I mean, the full force of Satan and all his demons all coming at the same time. How often does that happen? He says, even if that were to happen, that they won't prevail against the church, that the church will stand strong. And what really amazes me when I look at the church is how we are all one in unity, yet we possess so many differences. There's so much uniqueness in our lives. There's so many things that make us different individually. I mean, even in this room this morning, so many nationalities, so many backgrounds. Some of you are young and some of you are not young. I'm not even going to go there. Some of you are male, others are female. Some are employed, some are unemployed. Some are really strong in the faith, and some of you are very new in the faith. Married and single, strong and weak. All of us together make up the body of Jesus Christ, the family of believers. Now that's exciting. Because a lot of us in our personalities and our backgrounds and who we are, that we'll mix like oil and water if it wasn't for the power of the Spirit. I mean, there are things that would happen. You just rub each other the wrong way. And of course, if you're outside of the family of God, of course you're going to rub each other the wrong way. But being brought into the family, you and I are now filled with the same Holy Spirit. We have the same goal, the same hopes, the same desires. Of course we're going to mix together. Of course we're going to be able to come together and be one family. And what about the fact that none of you are perfect? And that you bring all your imperfections into this room and you take them all out with you and you deal with those imperfections and you deal with those mishaps and you deal with those stumbles. But even then, Jesus accepts you. Even then, He receives you. Even then, He welcomes you. And as ambassadors of Jesus Christ as a church, we welcome you. Even if you're not perfect this morning. Even if there's something in your background that maybe other people frown at, hey, Jesus Christ says, come unto me. I'll take care of that. I'll work on that. I'll change. You know, of course, if you're imperfect and you got a bad attitude and, you know, you can't stay that way. God's going to want to work on you. He loves you so much that He's not going to allow you to stay with that cruddy attitude or that mouth that always runs or that attitude that just overflows into other people's lives and messes people up and upsets them. He's not going to want you to stay that way. And so as you're faithfully sitting under the Word of God, as you're faithfully obeying Him, you're going to change. And that's good. Because there's still a lot of changes that need to take place in your life. I mean, that's just the facts. That's the truth. And I stand together with you. There's a lot of changes that need to take place in my life. And so together, as we walk toward Jesus Christ, He is doing that work. Now, the amount of work that He does is limited upon how much you let Him. Upon how much you give of yourself in the Spirit. Upon how much you continue steadfastly. Now, in order to know how you're continuing steadfastly this morning, just look at a time when you just gave up. When you said, forget it, I'm not going to try anymore. Forget it, I'm just going to walk away. Forget it, I'm done. Well, that's the exact opposite of continuing steadfastly. And it's in the mind, isn't it? It's just a conscious decision of saying, you know, I'm tired of getting beat up. I'm tired of being offended. I'm tired of the hypocrisy. I'm tired of the commands. I'm tired. It's interesting in Genesis, in our study this last Thursday, we found out that Rebekah was weary because her son Esau had married some unbelievers, some Hittites and Canaanites and all the ites, you know. He went in and he didn't keep the family line pure, and she was weary. But there was one other thing that made her weary, and that was her sin. You know, Jacob, we find, is a wonderful conniver and schemer. He's the typical used car salesman. If you're a used car salesman, nothing personal. But Jacob, that was Jacob. But you know where Jacob learned it? From mom. And of course, sin is going to weary you. And of course, walking apart from the will of God, walking outside of the will of God, you bet you're going to be tired. you're going to be weary. Nothing's going to go well for you. You're not going to have your finances under control. Your marriage is going to be out of whack. Your relationship at work is going to be all skewed. Of course. It's not because God is mad at you and punishing you. It's the natural outcome of walking contrary to God. And so the church, it's a place where we can bring all those things in and rest in Him and receive from Him and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that He loves you in His grace. Let's look back at chapter 2 real quick as we kind of draw context as we begin chapter 13. Look at verse 19 in chapter 2. He proclaims these wonderful truths. He says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit." And so in Jesus Christ, on Jesus Christ, as the church, we are being built together. We're being joined together, perfectly joined together, so that we grow into a holy temple, so that we would be changed and there would be holiness in our midst. And now Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 3, "For this reason, because you've been changed, because you're being built as a holy temple, because you're no longer walking in darkness, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." For this reason. I like that. Paul is a prisoner for this reason. Why is he a prisoner? Well, he's a prisoner because the gospel of Jesus Christ, because he was obedient to the call of God. The gospel of grace was revealed to him, and as Paul's writing this, he's sitting in a Roman prison. He's a prisoner of the Roman Empire. And he's a prisoner because he was faithful to preach the gospel. But not only that, he was faithful to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul was called to preach to the Gentile. And in his upbringing and where he came from, that was a big no-no. There was no hope for the Gentile. The Jews hated Paul and wanted him dead. And through our study in Acts, we found that. I mean, they were often following him, trying to disrupt his ministry, trying to ruin the things that he was doing, because they didn't want to see the Gentiles saved. They didn't want to see that. But Paul was faithful to his calling, and he was a prisoner. Notice, he doesn't say he's a prisoner of Rome. He doesn't say he's a prisoner of Nero. He says he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. A prisoner of Jesus Christ. And so, for you this morning, what are you a prisoner of? I mean, if you had to put a banner over your life, what are you a prisoner of? You know, I find too many times Christians are the prisoners to the wrong things. And not only that, are they and we prisoners to the wrong things, we're also prisoners to the wrong things for the wrong reasons. I mean, how many Christians, perhaps you're here this morning, are a prisoner to debt? I mean, debt was never, if you read through the Proverbs, debt was never a thing that God wanted us to get into. Because He knew that we would be a prisoner of it. He knew that when we got our paycheck or we were received money for our work, that our first thought would not be God. It wouldn't be to give to God. It wouldn't be to give to the cause. It would say, "I wonder how much money we're going to have left after we pay all our bills." When you read through the Scriptures, you never see that. When you read through the Scriptures, you never see that our bills would take precedent and priority over the money that God has entrusted to us to use. And so we find that through frivolous spending or through mistakes or through things that have happened, Christians are prisoners to debt. How about those that are prisoners, Christians, to habits? Ugly habits, dirty habits, nasty habits. That if you have that ugly habit, you wouldn't do it in the church. You go, "Why not?" "Well, yeah, I just don't want to offend anybody. You know, I just don't want to bring it into the church." Well, why don't you want to bring it into the church? Maybe it's a habit you need to deal with. I mean, truly, we should be comfortable with those things among the family, right? We shouldn't have to be doing things outside. We shouldn't have to be doing things in the dark. We shouldn't have to be always waking up in the morning and having this craving. It's not needful. And we're in those habits because we want to be, truly. We want to have them. We enjoy them. "Well, I can't break them." Sure you can. Even non-believers break habits. And you have the power of the Holy Spirit. I have the power of the Holy Spirit. So if there's a habit that you're imprisoned to, where it's not edifying you, it's not building you up, the Lord Jesus Christ can give you the strength. I mean, here's Paul. He's in prison. But he says, no, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Great freedom in Jesus. Now, we can do anything that we want. That's interesting as a Christian because the Bible says all things are lawful for me. Great freedom. We can use that freedom any way that we want to. But then it's added that not all things build up. It's added that not all things are helpful for us, that some things bring us under their power. And we need to be able to say without a shadow of a doubt that we are prisoners of Jesus Christ, that He alone is ruling and reigning our life. So Paul's here in prison. I mean, he's in this dark, ugly place, and he's able to say that he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ for the Gentiles. I'm not a prisoner of Nero, he says. I'm not a prisoner of Rome. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Whether I am shackled or not, the gospel, he would say later, is not chained. I might be chained, and Paul was chained. He had a Roman guard chained to him 24 hours a day. But the gospel wasn't chained. And Paul's a special encouragement to us this morning, because no matter what chains might be in our life, no matter what imprisoned situation, you know, when we feel imprisoned by this or that, when we feel like our hands are tied behind our backs and we are limited in what God truly wants to do through us, we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt, we can have the same assurance that God is at work, that He is going to use it. Because this is important for us to grasp, because Satan is always trying to tell us that there is no hope in the situation. There's no way you're going to get out of that. There's no way you're going to dig yourself out of that one. You're done. Why don't you just throw in the towel? You've made enough mistakes. And that is a constant attack of the enemy. He wants you to think that God's mad at you. He wants you to think that God hates you. He wants you to think that there's no hope for you whatsoever. So just go ahead and hide and withdraw from life. But you're able to say that, no, this is being used by God. I might be a prisoner this morning, but God is going to use it. You see, the situation you're in is not because of the upbringing you had with those mean parents of yours. It's not. The situation you might be feeling isn't because you have a hard-hearted boss. You see, the situation that you're going through isn't because you're married to a lousy husband. It's not. Husbands aren't lousy. They're good. Right? I'm a good husband, I think. I hope. It's not because of the outward things. It's not as we have been taught in this society to point the finger at everybody else. No, you see, God has allowed it into your life to grow you up, to mature you, to strengthen you. And more than anything, as I continue to walk with the Lord, I'm finding that He wants me to trust in Him more. He doesn't want me to trust in my wife. He doesn't want me to trust in my job. He doesn't want me to trust in the circumstances and situations of life. He wants me to trust in Him. He alone is worthy of our faith. And so the truth is, when I'm really complaining about my situation in life, I'm truly complaining about God and about what He's allowed and about His sovereign hand in our life. Imagine for the moment the alternative. The alternative is for you to run your life. The alternative is for you to call the shots. The alternative is you to figure out everything that comes into your life. And you would have to do that without all, you're not all-knowing. You're not all-powerful. You don't have the whole world in the palm of your hand. You didn't create it. You're not sustaining it. So what's the trade-off? I'd rather have God in control, knowing that whatever comes into my life, not only will He enable me to get through it, but He's going to grow me up in the process. He's going to mature me. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ, Paul says. How we need to say that. Verse 2, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery as I wrote before in a few words, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. He says, Paul is writing to the Gentiles in and around Ephesus. And he says he's been given a special dispensation. That's a fancy theological term that simply means time period. That's all it means. When you hear the word dispensation, it just means time period. And he says he was given this ministry, this dispensation of the grace of God. By the way, it's the same time period that you and I are living in. And aren't you glad that you and I are living in an age of grace? It's the same time period that Paul's writing about. That's what we're living in now. The grace of God, the time period of God. But friends, there's going to be a day when that time period ends. That time period ends the day of the rapture. The moment of the rapture, when the church is taken out of the world, the age of grace is over. And then judgment begins in the 7-year tribulation period. And so what a wonderful time that we have in the age of grace to make a commitment to Jesus Christ. To know beyond a shadow of a doubt that His love is free-flowing in your life and in mine. We are living in the dispensation, in the age of grace. And then he says in verse 3 that by revelation, God made known to him the mystery. Now that word shouldn't throw us, because all that word means in the Bible, a mystery, is something that was once hidden but now revealed. That's all that means. And that the grace of God was hidden and it was veiled from the Old Testament prophets. But now it's being revealed to us by revelation that we understand the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And by revelation, he made known to Paul the mystery. Turn back to Galatians chapter 1 for a minute. It's the book right before Ephesians. After Paul's conversion, he spent some time alone. He didn't run right into the ministry. He had some preparation to do, many, many years of preparation. He was in the desert alone, being tutored personally by the Lord. And in that time period, God revealed to him the dispensation of grace. Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. Paul writes to the Galatians, "When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and then returned again to Damascus. And then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him for 15 days. So, you know, here is a time period where Paul was taken alone, away alone, to be tutored. And one of the glorious things that he learned was the grace of God. Because Paul was not a man of grace. Saul of Tarsus, he was not a man of grace. He was a man of the law. He was a man of legalism. He was a man that said, you either toe the line or you're out the door. And so there had to be some shifts and some changes in his life for him to understand the grace of God. And in speaking to many of you and ministering among you and exchanging emails, there many of you are in the same place. This is a time period for you to learn about the grace of God. This is a time period for you in your life, in this small section of your life, to understand, to experience, and then to be able to explain to others the grace of God. And it's always easier to explain something to someone else when you understand it personally. It's always hard to try to explain something that maybe you read a book about and you're trying to explain it third person, but how more powerful it is for you to know it first person and to be able to explain and to show the grace of God to others. And so this mystery was revealed, by which, verse 4, when you read, you may understand His knowledge. Look at verse 5. Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel. So this mystery, what is that mystery? That Gentiles and Jews should be together in the same body, the church. That's the mystery. That's the excitement of bringing these diverse, different people together into a new body, the church. And so in times past, the world was divided into two sections, the Jews and the Gentiles. But now we find a third division, and that is those that are a part of the church. You see, the great mystery of the Old Testament wasn't that the Jews would be saved. It was that the Gentiles, both Jew and Gentile, would come together in the church. And then verse 7, of which I became a minister according to the gift of grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power. So Paul gives us a little bit of insight on his motives in the ministry. He says that he was called into the ministry by a gift of grace. That the ministry was given to him as a gift. It wasn't something that he was supposed to do. Like, you know, you show up and say, I'm supposed to do this, and I'm supposed to be a preacher. I'm supposed to do this because of my background. No, the gift ministry is given by a gift of grace. Every ministry within the church given by a gift of grace. This is important to know for us, because if anyone was ever qualified, if anyone was ever prepared, if anyone was ever equipped for this kind of ministry, it was Saul of Tarsus. If you want to hold again, turn forward to the book of Philippians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Let's look a little bit at the background of Paul the Apostle. If anyone was ever qualified and prepared, it was Saul. He says in chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I, Paul, also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee," that means he really knew it, "concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless," Paul says. "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ." I mean, he had all that you needed. He had the pedigree, he had the training, he had the knowledge, he had the zeal, but it was all in the wrong direction. It was all going contrary to the will of God. All these things he counted loss. Why? I'll tell you why. And it's the same thing that we, as we look at our lives and look at all the great accomplishments and all the great things that we're doing, it's the same reason why we would count all those loss. That's when we are introduced to the grace of God. Once we understand the wonderful grace of God, all those things, hey, it's not about us, is it? It's not about us personally. It's not about what I can do. It's not about my upbringing, my training, or where I've gone to school, or how much of the Bible I know. It's all about the grace of God. That's how ministry is distributed in the church. And it's still that way today. It was that way with Paul the Apostle. It's that way with us. God entrusts His ministry through the grace of God. Now, that is really good news, because for a majority of us, we don't have the upbringing. We don't have the education. We don't have the seminary degrees on our wall. We just have a simple walk that we were saved by the grace of God. And we were saved by the grace of God, and our next thought is, what can I do for you, Lord? How can I be used? But there's that mindset in the church that somehow you have to rise to some level of education or knowledge or whatever in order to be used, but nothing can be further from the truth. Because if ministry is a gift of grace, then it can't be earned. Now, I'm not against being trained and being and understanding the Word of God and going through school and being able to know the Word of God and to study to show yourself approved. But is that a prerequisite? Absolutely not. And so with the ministry being given out by a gift of grace, that means that every single one of you can go into the ministry. And ministry is why far, you know, it's a far-reaching concept here. It's not just teaching the Word of God, but in every piece of ministry, whether it's within the church or without, it's given by the grace of God. And you might be thinking, well, I'm not good enough for the ministry. I don't measure up. I'm not smart enough. I'm not equipped enough to be used in the church. And that's a common thought. It would be real easy to check out and say, you know, I don't want to be used. I'm just not there. I'll never measure up. I'll never be the kind of person that God uses. You know, I'm just here to listen to God. I just want to hear the Bible study. I just want to sing the songs. And, you know, I'm not called to be a pastor. I'm not called to be anything high and mighty, if you will. But I'm just called to be a regular old believer. Well, the good news is that regular old believers serve the Lord. And God uses regular believers. Because truly, that's the only kind of believer that exists. There are no superstars in the church. It doesn't matter how many television shows or radio programs or whatever. Guys, those are not superstars. And if you ever come across somebody portraying themselves in the church as a superstar, watch out. Because that's a person that's full of pride, and that's a person that you don't want to associate with because they'll pull you down. There are no superstars in the church, just regular people. Regular people. And there's a truth that we so often, and I repeat it over and over again, we see it so often modeled in the Bible, that God will choose the unexpected and the overlooked people to do mighty and great things. I mean, person after person. Moses, this guy, this baby floating on a river, would end up being a man that God raises up and uses to save a nation. Over and over. I mean, really, if you were given the responsibilities in the early church in the book of Acts, and it was your choice to send somebody out to be the apostle that took the place of Judas? You know, would you be in that group and say, well, it would have been Matthias, or would have been this guy, or, you know, I've got a good friend that I think would be a good apostle, and, you know, I met a guy down at the street, he looks like apostle material, or would you have chosen Saul of Tarsus? I mean, for most people, no. You know, can you imagine Saul of Tarsus coming to a church and saying, you know, I want to get into ministry. I think I might even be called. And a lot of churches, they choose their pastors by church committees, and they form a committee and they do all these interviews and they call people in. And so Saul comes in, he's all messed up and, you know, a dirty clothes. And he says, well, why do you think you're called? Well, you know, I've been in prison before. I got a background. I got a prison record. I don't know, you know. And, you know, everywhere I go, I start riots. I say, oh, that's great. That's the kind of pastor that we want. And, you know, and I'm not afraid to tell the truth. Oh, you don't understand. You know, if you tell the truth, you might scare people away from the church. You know, Saul, why don't you go somewhere else? We've got somebody else that's got a better education, got a better background, and dresses a little bit better, you know. We'll use them. That's not the Bible. God will often look at the person that's pushed off to the side, the one that might be ignored, and say, that's the one I want. The one that's humble. The one that's not looking for position. The one that's not looking for a title. The one that's not looking for power in the church. Whatever it might be. Just the one that says, you know, here I am. Send me. Here I am. Use me. And I'll just give you everything that I might have. Paul wrote to the Corinthians. He said, you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring nothing, to nothing, the things that are. Why? So that no flesh should glory in His presence. You know you've got a bad situation when you're around folks that are glorying in the flesh. And that look at a situation and say, see what I have done. Ministry is given by a gift of grace. And so God will not always call the qualified, but you can be guaranteed this. He doesn't always call the qualified, but He always qualifies those that He calls. And so if you're sitting here this morning, you think, I think I have a call in my life to go get up and serve and to get up and do. And there might be some things that are inhibiting you. There might be some barriers and obstacles. We exist as a church to help you get over those and to watch God qualify you. And just by sitting in the systematic teaching of the Word of God week after week, you are being qualified. You are being taught. And we have many opportunities here with our lending library to get books and to pour over the books and to have teaching tapes, to have the Word of God coming in you constantly. Because in reality, in these last days, there is nothing more important than to be in the Word of God. By yourself, on your own, constantly. I mean, truly, what's that novel going to do for you? I mean, truly, what's that television show going to do for you? Is it going to build you up spiritually? Is it going to draw you closer to Jesus? And all I'm asking for is a balance here. All I'm looking for in my own life is a balance, that I watch enough of the Olympics and get enough of the Word of God in me. Just a good balance. Just to have to know that with what God has called me to do, I just want to be ready and prepared and equipped to know the Word of God so that when you ask me a question, you get the Word of God and not my opinion. Because you really don't want my opinion. I have some really weird opinions on things. You really don't want them. You need the Word of God. And when somebody comes to you, what do you think they need? They need you to answer with the Word of God. They need you to, like the Bible says, to speak oracles, heavenly oracles, spiritual oracles, words that will uplift and encourage. We got off a long one on that one. Let's get back to verse 8. To me, Paul says, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You might want to underline that. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Because what that means is, no matter how much you know this morning, no matter how much you've uncovered, No matter how much of the Word of God you've gotten into, no matter how much you pray, no matter how much has been opened and revealed to you, there are still things that are unsearchable, unfathomable, unreachable for you this morning. That there is so much more to know about Jesus Christ in that relationship. And not just head knowledge, not just to know the trivia questions, but to really know Jesus. As you grow in your relationship with Him, as you grow in closeness and unity with them. You know, it's like the man that was in California who staked a claim on an old gold mine. He was there to make it rich, and he was so excited, and so he made it his daily habit of work to go and to dig that gold mine out, looking for gold. He worked that mine day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, and he found a little nugget here or there. I mean, there was a nugget coming out. He'd make a couple $1,000s every couple months, and he was getting what he was looking for, but he never really found that mother lode. So what he would do, he'd go into the city, and he'd get drunk, and he'd get upset, and he'd get out of control. And one day, he went into the bar, and he got so drunk that he sold that mine for $50 and all the equipment, got rid of it. He was done with it. He was tired of working it, tired of the little nuggets. So the guy that bought it, he went in, he began to work it, and he went in this direction and that, and within 2 weeks, he hit the vein of gold. It was 2 feet deeper than the guy had stopped, where the guy had stopped, just 2 feet deeper. And I find that as Christians, we'll take up the nuggets, we'll take up the little gold jewelry, we'll take up the little neat little things, but just 2 feet deeper, guys, is a mother load of spiritual riches and grace. I mean, there's just all there waiting for us. And so we get frustrated and we throw up our hands and we get rid of all the things that we have accomplished and really worked for and really had received. And just 2 feet deeper is that vein of gold. And so here we are as the church this morning. People are coming and going as a church. It's a spiritual refuge, and there are many nuggets and many neat things to receive. It's an oasis of love and joy and happiness and peace and strength where we come to worship Him, where we come to enjoy Him, where we come to encourage and exhort one another. And you see, as a pastor, as a shepherd of the sheep, it's my job, it's my role, it's my responsibility to be spiritually nourished and strengthened so that I can lead you to those places that are just 2 feet deeper. So that when you come in, and this might be the last hope, this might be it. This might be in your mind. This is the last Sunday I'm showing up to that place. This is the last place I'm coming. That's time I'm coming to church. My responsibility is to open up the Word and to pray so earnestly for you that you will know just 2 feet deeper. If you just hang in there, if you just won't give up, if you just hold on, it's there. A mother load of spiritual riches and grace. So that you might be brought into the Spirit this morning. And so you go out into the darkened world and reveal hope for those that are in your life. Look at verse 9. And to make all people see what is the fellowship of the mystery. And that fellowship, that koinonia, that community, is within the body of Christ. There's a fellowship in this church, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the church, to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the wisdom of God is being made known, and it began with Paul through his ministry. And notice that the angelic realm are spectators of the church. That what's being going on in the church, the great grace that's being poured out on us, is teaching the angels a lesson. You know, and they might come look down on us sometimes and scratch their head and say, "Why, God, are you still giving those guys grace? I mean, why don't you just zap them? I've seen you do it before, God. Why don't you do it now?" But see, they're learning a lesson, just like we are, that the grace of God is unending, free-flowing. And Peter tells us in his epistle that the angels look down and desire to see the intimacy of relationship that you have with Jesus Christ. They don't have that. It's not open to the angels. It's only for you, a privileged people. And notice as we end in these last two verses, in whom, Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. That boldness literally means a freedom of speech. And if you're able to grasp everything that we talked about this morning, if you're able to take in everything that has been revealed this morning, the natural result is that you recognize you have a freedom of speech with your Heavenly Father. That you can come in through that access through Jesus Christ and tell Him anything. And be open. And not hold anything back. And to be able to share with all your heart what's on your heart. And that your Heavenly Father will hear you. You can come to God and be bluntly honest. He knows already. It's no surprise to Him. And then you can open yourself up to Him, bearing your heart, allowing Him to work. Do you know how easy it is for us to protect ourselves from getting intimate with anybody? how we can protect ourselves from exposing any weaknesses or failures that we might have. We take that attitude in the world and point it toward God, and yet it's really not possible because He knows everything. He knows your frame. He knows that you're but dust. I mean, He goes way back. He knows that we're but dust. He knows what's going on. The Bible says that your Father knows the things you have need before you ask Him. Some of you might need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, come to the Father this morning and be bluntly honest about your life. Be bluntly honest about your walk. Maybe you're here this morning, you don't have a relationship with Him. Maybe you're here, you're sort of checking things out from the outside, just wondering what the church is all about, what this church is all about. And Jesus is saying to you, this church is all about salvation and faith in Him. That He died a horrific death so that you might be brought into a wonderful relationship with Him. And for those of you that walk away and backslide, go through it. You know, you just go through those cycles and those time periods. The book of Judges is full of examples of cycles and backslidings of Israel. God received them back every time, and He'll receive you back through the blood of Jesus Christ this morning. But it requires a response on your part. It requires an act on your part. You need to make a decision. You need to give yourself to Him new this morning. Verse 13, as we tie up, he says, I ask you, Paul says, don't lose heart at my tribulations for you. You know that I'm going through it. You see the trials, but don't lose heart. Tribulations are a time of God's maturing and refining process in our life. We learn that in the life of God's saints. Those that have been used the most went through the most trials and tribulations and problems. We learn that in the life of Jesus. Trials and tribulations and difficulties, they are necessary. And I know some of you are thinking, just give me a break, God. I'm done with trials. You know, can you give me a rest? Let me catch my breath. And He says, just take as much breath as you can and trust in me. Just take as much breath as you can and walk with me and trust me. It's interesting. I like to close with this story. There's an old legend that comes from a small town in Germany that for a number of years experienced very poor harvests. Finally, the townspeople went to God at the beginning of the year and said, God, our harvests have been so poor and so scarce. For 1 year, will you just let us plant everything? And so God said, all right, for 1 year. And so whatever they asked for rain, God sent rain. And whenever they asked for sun, God sent sun. The corn never grew higher. The wheat never grew thicker. And when the harvest came, they discovered that the tall corn had no ear and that the thick wheat had no head of grain. And they cried out and said, God, you failed us. We asked for sun and you sent sun. We asked for rain and you sent rain, but still there's no crop. And God said, no, you never asked for the harsh north winds. Without the harsh north winds, there is no pollination. And with no pollination, there's no crop. You see, the harsh winds in life, they pollinate your faith. They add faith. They add faith to your faith and strengthen you in your trust and in your relationship with Him. And so there might be some harsh north winds in your life. There might be some things that are going on that you're just wishing, hey, God, would you just give me a year? Just let me call the shots. And God is saying no. Unlike the legend, He's saying no. The winds are necessary. The harshness, I know it's tough, but I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. Hold on and hang on, guys. Don't turn your back on Him, because He won't ever turn His back on you. Let's pray. With Paul the Apostle, it's that way with us. God entrusts His ministry through the grace of God. Now that is really good news, because for a majority of us, we don't have the upbringing. We don't have the education. We don't have the seminary degrees on our wall. We just have a simple walk that we were saved by the grace of God. And we were saved by the grace of God, and our next thought is, what can I do for you, Lord? How can I be used? But there's that mindset in the church that somehow you have to rise to some level of education or knowledge or whatever in order to be used, but nothing can be further from the truth. Because if ministry is a gift of grace, then it can't be earned. Now, I'm not against being trained and being and understanding the Word of God and going through school and being able to know the Word of God and to study to show yourself approved. But is that a prerequisite? Absolutely not. And so with the ministry being given out by a gift of grace, that means that every single one of you can go into the ministry. And ministry is why far, you know, it's a far-reaching concept here. It's not just teaching the Word of God, but in every piece of ministry, whether it's within the church or without, it's given by the grace of God. And you might be thinking, well, I'm not good enough for the ministry. I don't measure up. I'm not smart enough. I'm not equipped enough to be used in the church. And that's a common thought. It would be real easy to check out and say, you know, I don't want to be used. I'm just not there. I'll never measure up. I'll never be the kind of person that God uses. You know, I'm just here to listen to God. I just want to hear the Bible study. I just want to sing the songs. And, you know, I'm not called to be a pastor. I'm not called to be anything high and mighty, if you will. But I'm just called to be a regular old believer. Well, the good news is that regular old believers serve the Lord. And God uses regular believers. Because truly, that's the only kind of believer that exists. There are no superstars in the church. It doesn't matter how many television shows or radio programs or whatever. Guys, those are not superstars. And if you ever come across somebody portraying themselves in the church as a superstar, watch out. Because that's a person that's full of pride, and that's a person that you don't want to associate with because they'll pull you down. There are no superstars in the church, just regular people. Regular people. And there's a truth that we so often, and I repeat it over and over again, we see it so often modeled in the Bible, that God will choose the unexpected and the overlooked people to do mighty and great things. I mean, person after person. Moses, this guy, this baby floating on a river, would be end up being a man that God raises up and uses to save a nation. Over and over. I mean, really, if you were given the responsibilities in the early church in the book of Acts, and it was your choice to send somebody out to be the apostle that took the place of Judas, you know, would you be in that group and say, well, it would have been Matthias, or would have been this guy, or, you know, I've got a good friend that I think would be a good apostle, and, you know, I met a guy down at the street, he looks like apostle material, or would you have chosen Saul of Tarsus? I mean, for most people, no. You know, can you imagine Saul of Tarsus coming to a church and saying, you know, I want to get into ministry. I think I might even be called. And a lot of churches, they choose their pastors by church committees, and they form a committee, and they do all these interviews, and they call people in. And so Saul comes in. He's all messed up and, you know, a dirty clothes. And he says, well, why do you think you're called? Well, you know, I've been in prison before. I got a background. I got a prison record. I don't know, you know. And, you know, everywhere I go, I start riots. I say, oh, that's great. That's the kind of pastor that we want. And, you know, and I'm not afraid to tell the truth. Oh, you don't understand. You know, if you tell the truth, you might scare people away from the church. You know, Saul, why don't you go somewhere else? We've got somebody else that's got a better education, got a better background, and dresses a little bit better, you know. We'll use them. That's not the Bible. God will often look at the person that's pushed off to the side, the one that might be ignored, and say, that's the one I want. The one that's humble. The one that's not looking for position. The one that's not looking for a title. The one that's not looking for power in the church. Whatever it might be. Just the one that says, you know, here I am. Send me. Here I am. Use me. And I'll just give you everything that I might have. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring nothing, to nothing, the things that are. Why? So that no flesh should glory in His presence. You know you've got a bad situation when you're around folks that are glorying in the flesh. And that look at a situation and say, see what I have done. Ministry is given by a gift of grace. And so God will not always call the qualified, but you can be guaranteed this. He doesn't always call the qualified, but He always qualifies those that He calls. And so if you're sitting here this morning, you think, I think I have a call in my life to go get up and serve and to get up and do. And there might be some things that are inhibiting you. There might be some barriers and obstacles. We exist as a church to help you get over those and to watch God qualify you. And just by sitting in the systematic teaching of the Word of God week after week, you are being qualified. You are being taught. And we have many opportunities here with our lending library to get books and to pore over the books and to have teaching tapes, to have the Word of God coming in you constantly. Because in reality, in these last days, there is nothing more important than to be in the Word of God. By yourself, on your own, constantly. I mean, truly, what's that novel going to do for you? I mean, truly, what's that television show going to do for you? Is it going to build you up spiritually? Is it going to draw you closer to Jesus? And all I'm asking for is a balance here. All I'm looking for in my own life is a balance, that I watch enough of the Olympics and get enough of the Word of God in me. Just a good balance. Just to have to know that with what God has called me to do, I just want to be ready and prepared and equipped to know the Word of God, so that when you ask me a question, you get the Word of God and not my opinion. Because you really don't want my opinion. I have some really weird opinions on things. You really don't want them. You need the Word of God. And when somebody comes to you, what do you think they need? They need you to answer with the Word of God. They need you to like the Bible says, to speak oracles, heavenly oracles, spiritual oracles, words that will uplift and encourage. We got off a long one on that one. Let's get back to verse 8. To me, Paul says, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You might want to underline that. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Because what that means is, no matter how much you know this morning, no matter how much you've uncovered, no matter how much of the Word of God you've gotten into you, no matter how much you pray, no matter how much has been opened and revealed to you, there are still things that are unsearchable, unfathomable, unreachable for you this morning. That there is so much more to know about Jesus Christ in that relationship. And not just head knowledge, not just to know the trivia questions, but to really know Jesus. As you grow in your relationship with Him, as you grow in closeness and unity with them. You know, it's like the man that was in California who staked a claim on an old gold mine. He was there to make it rich, and he was so excited, and so he made it his daily habit of work to go and to dig that gold mine out, looking for gold. He worked that mine day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, and he found a little nugget here or there. I mean, there was a nugget coming out. He'd make a couple $1,000 every couple months, and he was getting what he was looking for, but he never really found that mother lode. So what he would do, he'd go into the city, and he'd get drunk, and he'd get upset, and he'd get out of control. And one day he went into the bar, and he got so drunk that he sold that mine for $50 and all the equipment, got rid of it. He was done with it. He was tired of working it, tired of the little nuggets. So the guy that bought it, he went in, he began to work it, and he went in this direction and that, and within 2 weeks, he hit the vein of gold. It was 2 feet deeper than where the guy had stopped, just 2 feet deeper. And I find that as Christians, we'll take up the nuggets, we'll take up the little gold jewelry, we'll take up the little neat little things, but just 2 feet deeper, guys, is a mother load of spiritual riches and grace. I mean, there's just all there waiting for us. And so we get frustrated and we throw up our hands and we get rid of all the things that we have accomplished and really worked for and really had received, and just 2 feet deeper is that vein of gold. And so here we are as the church this morning. People are coming and going as a church. It's a spiritual refuge, and there are many nuggets and many neat things to receive. It's an oasis of love and joy and happiness and peace and strength, where we come to worship Him, where we come to enjoy Him, where we come to encourage and exhort one another. And you see, as a pastor, as a shepherd of the sheep, it's my job, it's my role, it's my responsibility to be spiritually nourished and strengthened, so that I can lead you to those places that are just 2 feet deeper. So that when you come in, and this might be the last hope, this might be it, this might be in your mind, this is the last Sunday I'm showing up to that place, this is the last place I'm coming, that's time I'm coming to church, my responsibility is to open up the Word and to pray so earnestly for you that you will know just 2 feet deeper. If you just hang in there, if you just won't give up, if you just hold on, it's there. A mother load of spiritual riches and grace. So that you might be brought into the Spirit this morning. And so you go out into the darkened world and reveal hope for those that are in your life. Look at verse 9. And to make all people see what is the fellowship of the mystery. And that fellowship, that koinonia, that community, is within the body of Christ. There's a fellowship in this church, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the church, to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So the wisdom of God is being made known, and it began with Paul through his ministry. And notice that the angelic realm are spectators of the church. That what's being going on in the church, the great grace that's being poured out on us, is teaching the angels a lesson. You know, and they might come look down on us sometimes and scratch their head and say, "Why, God, are you still giving those guys grace? I mean, why don't you just zap them? I've seen you do it before, God. Why don't you do it now?" But see, they're learning a lesson, just like we are, that the grace of God is unending, free-flowing. And Peter tells us in his epistle that the angels look down and desire to see the intimacy of relationship that you have with Jesus Christ. They don't have that. It's not open to the angels. It's only for you, a privileged people. And notice as we end in these last two verses, in whom, Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. That boldness literally means a freedom of speech. And if you're able to grasp everything that we talked about this morning, if you're able to take in everything that has been revealed this morning, the natural result is that you recognize you have a freedom of speech with your Heavenly Father. That you can come in through that access through Jesus Christ and tell Him anything. And be open. And not hold anything back. And to be able to share with all your heart what's on your heart. And that your Heavenly Father will hear you. You can come to God and be bluntly honest. He knows already. It's no surprise to Him. And then you can open yourself up to Him, bearing your heart, allowing Him to work. Do you know how easy it is for us to protect ourselves from getting intimate with anybody? How we can protect ourselves from exposing any weaknesses or failures that we might have? We take that attitude in the world and point it toward God, and yet it's really not possible because He knows everything. He knows your frame. He knows that you're but dust. I mean, He goes way back. He knows that we're but dust. He knows what's going on. The Bible says that your Father knows the things you have need before you ask Him. Some of you might need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, come to the Father this morning and be bluntly honest about your life. Be bluntly honest about your walk. Maybe you're here this morning, you don't have a relationship with Him. Maybe you're here, you're sort of checking things out from the outside, just wondering what the church is all about, what this church is all about. And Jesus is saying to you, this church is all about salvation and faith in Him. That He died a horrific death so that you might be brought into a wonderful relationship with Him. And for those of you that walk away and backslide, go through it. You know, you just go through those cycles and those time periods. The book of Judges is full of examples of cycles and backslidings of Israel. God received them back every time, and He'll receive you back through the blood of Jesus Christ this morning. But it requires a response on your part. It requires an act on your part. You need to make a decision. You need to give yourself to Him new this morning. Verse 13, as we tie up, he says, I ask you, Paul says, don't lose heart at my tribulations for you. You know that I'm going through it. You see the trials, but don't lose heart. Tribulations are a time of God's maturing and refining process in our life. We learn that in the life of God's saints. Those that have been used the most went through the most trials and tribulations and problems. We learn that in the life of Jesus. Trials and tribulations and difficulties, they are necessary. And I know some of you are thinking, just give me a break, God. I'm done with trials. You know, can you give me a rest? Let me catch my breath. And He says, just take as much breath as you can and trust in me. Just take as much breath as you can and walk with me and trust me. It's interesting. I like to close with this story. There's an old legend that comes from a small town in Germany that for a number of years experienced very poor harvests. Finally, the townspeople went to God at the beginning of the year and said, God, our harvests have been so poor and so scarce. For 1 year, will you just let us plant everything? And so God said, all right, for 1 year. And so whatever they asked for rain, God sent rain. And whenever they asked for sun, God sent sun. The corn never grew higher, the wheat never grew thicker, and when the harvest came, they discovered that the tall corn had no ear, and that the thick wheat had no head of grain. And they cried out and said, God, you failed us. We asked for sun, and you sent sun. We asked for rain, and you sent rain, but still there's no crop. And God said, no, you never asked for the harsh north winds. Without the harsh north winds, there is no pollination, and with no pollination, there's no crop. You see, the harsh winds in life, they pollinate your faith. They add faith. They add faith to your faith and strengthen you in your trust and in your relationship with Him. And so there might be some harsh north winds in your life. There might be some things that are going on that you're just wishing, hey, God, would you just give me a year? Just let me call the shots. And God is saying no. Unlike the legend, He's saying no. The winds are necessary. The harshness, I know it's tough, but I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. Hold on and hang on, guys. Don't turn your back on Him, because He won't ever turn His back on you. Let's pray.